Good morning and welcome to Sharpening Our Souls, the ministry of Old River Baptist Church with Senior Pastor Danny Binney. We're excited that you're joining us this morning, and we would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
Well, let's jump right into the message, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read just a few verses, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11. I'll be quoting New King James today. So this is what God's Word says. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form the servant of a man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Lord, we come before you this morning and we pray that your Spirit would move God in a mighty way. God, I pray that you would just interrupt our schedule. You just interrupt our life. I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes and our heart and our ears, God. Pray, Lord, that today we wouldn't have another just good service or good Sunday. But God, I pray this morning that we would meet Jesus. And God, that we would truly be different than when we got here. The Lord, that we might so encounter you that it might affect every area of our life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, I pray these things, believing by faith, amen and amen. I'd been saved for about a year. I was in full-time ministry. I was traveling with an evangelist across the country, and I would go in advance, and I would speak in schools and rally the students. And we were in a place called Parchman, Mississippi. It was an area-wide crusade, and it was hot. Well, one day, one of the members of the crusade from one of the churches came up and said, Jay, listen, I've got a prison ministry, and I would love for you to go with me to Parchman prison and just hang out and see what we do with the inmates. It's a maximum security prison. And I'd never been incarcerated and never been to prison, so I said, man, I'd love to go. Well, we were on our way, and he said, Jay, I believe the Lord's given me a word that you're supposed to speak to the inmates today. I didn't say it, but I was thinking, he may have given you that word, but he didn't give it to me. And I was terrified. I mean, I'd only known Christ for about a year, and I thought, what am I going to say to these inmates? I mean, certainly my life was jacked up before I met Jesus. I know what it's like to be suicidal and have an addiction, but I'd never been to prison before. And so that day we got there and we began to walk up and down the cells and we were meeting people. Man, I'm telling you, it was hot. I remember when we walked through the razor wire fence, I inquired as to who the individual was up in the guard tower. They notified me he had a .30-06 and that his instructions were that if anybody so much as stepped on the white chalk line that was about 5 feet from the gate, that man in that guard tower was instructed to shoot them on spot. And so we kind of spent the day trying to recruit different inmates to come down to the cafeteria where we were going to be holding services. Man, I'm telling you, I was scared to death. Several hours passed, and the guys began to walk in there. And I'm talking about, I mean, this is maximum security prison. These guys are not there for cutting class. And so I got up to speak. To be honest with you, I can't tell you really what I said because I don't remember a lot of it. But I do remember this. As frightened as I was, a courage came upon me. And I knew that many of these guys had spent their life standing for the wrong thing. I knew that many of these guys, that the last thing that they would ever do was bow before anybody because that wasn't the style, that's not what led them there. And so I just felt emboldened and I said, I'll tell you what, I know many of you guys don't know Jesus. And so what I'm going to ask is I'm going to ask you to do something that normally you wouldn't be asked to do in prison. But if you want Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and get on your knees on this hardwood floor, and together we're going to pray and meet Christ. And I just bowed my head. And I mean, to be honest with you, I was thinking if we had two or three guys get saved, I mean, it'd be a big, big deal. And I just had my head bowed, and I could hear those chairs scooching across the concrete floor. And we began to pray out loud, and it sounded like there was 10,000 people praying. And there were 60-plus men there. And when it was all said and done, every single one of those men but three, one of which couldn't because of health problems, had got on their knees. One of the sweetest things I can ever remember was the voices, those deep, gravelly voices of those men calling out to Christ. And I remember when they began to file out of that cafeteria. And I was standing there, man, sweat pouring down all of us, the smell like a men's worst locker room smell you've ever smelled. And those guys are walking up, big old guys, wrapping their arms around me and hugging me and tears racing down their cheeks. You see, I knew that the gospel had power because I had met Jesus about a year before. But I didn't know if maybe that gospel just had a power on me. And it was that day that God used to show me that it didn't matter who you were, it didn't matter where you've been, that the gospel had a power unlike anything else in the world. You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, you have to understand this morning that history is the story of man. But the gospel is the story of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And there is nothing, I'm convinced, more powerful in this word than in the world than the gospel. Now, the gospel is the message of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. That is the gospel message. That is the good news that every one of us long to hear. And matter of fact, the gospel is so powerful, Paul said in Galatians 1:8, and I quote, but though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other message than what I have preached, let him be accursed. Paul, being the greatest Christian that probably ever walked the planet, Paul said if somebody is communicating a message different than the gospel message that we gave to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So this morning, we start out by reading Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2 is a microcosm. It's a nutshell of the message of the gospel. Now, the first thing that we see in Philippians chapter 2 was found in verse 6. We discover that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I understand this morning that that's not a politically correct statement. I understand that to some people that's offensive. I understand that in the United States of America that many of us have deviated a long way from the truth that Jesus Christ is God. But let me make it explicitly clear this morning. To deny the deity, to deny that Jesus Christ is God, is to deny Jesus Christ in every other aspect. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, you cannot know him as Lord, God, Master, and Savior. Jesus Christ is God. They tell us that there are 456 identifiable prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Now, you have to understand, statisticians tell us that the odds of one person fulfilling that many prophecies in the timeline that it was written is 10 to the 157th power. In essence, if you put a 10 and you drew 157 zeros behind it, that is the laws of probability of one person fulfilling the prophecies that Jesus did. But see, he defies the laws of probability because he is God Almighty. And Jesus himself said that. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he made this statement. He said, I and the Father are one. Now, not only did Jesus Christ say he was God, but those that knew him best said he was God. You remember John? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You remember Peter? Matthew 16:16, Jesus said, Peter, who do people say that I am? And he said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Paul say, this greatest Christian that ever lived? Titus 2:13. looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did that thunderbolt named John the Baptist say about him? John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What did God Almighty say about his son? Hebrews 1:8. Listen to what God said. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." Even God the Father, when he referred to Jesus, referred to him as God. Napoleon. We can even deviate outside of the disciples. Napoleon said, "I've known men," but Jesus Christ was no mere man. Between Jesus Christ and any other character in history, there is absolutely no resemblance. This morning, you've got to understand that Jesus Christ is God. Amen? The next thing that we notice in this passage that we read earlier in Philippians is we understand that Jesus became a man. He humbled himself, and he became a man. He wrapped himself in human flesh. But the question remains this morning, why? Why did Jesus Christ leave the praises of angels to wrap himself in human flesh? Well, the Bible makes it clear. Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible tells us in Luke 2:13, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Bible makes it explicitly clear that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be born a man so that you and I might be rescued. 1 Timothy 1:15, one of my favorite verses. "This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation." Listen to this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The reason that Christ came was so that he could rescue us. Now, we know the story. I mean, we hear this every year at Christmas, and for many of us, it's somewhat old hat. There's a peasant girl named Mary, and the Trinity descends on her, literally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this little peasant girl becomes pregnant, and then her and her betrothed, Joseph, they make the journey in order to fulfill prophecy of 85 miles to Bethlehem. We've all heard the story about how when they get there, there was no room for them at the end. That bothers me, even though I've heard it a million times. I've heard it preached a million different ways. But the hotel wouldn't open the door. And it's very resembling of some of us who Jesus Christ, we still yet to open the door and let him in. We give excuses. Well, life is busy. Well, everything is already full. I've already got everything that I need. And then we realize that after they finally found a place in a barn that Mary gives birth, where you would expect to see kings and queens and potentates, where you would expect to see the wealthy and the prominent. No, you don't see that. All you see, all you hear is the bleating of sheep. You hear the neighing of the cows, the baying of the donkeys. And eventually some blue-collar shepherds show up. Basically, the scripture makes it clear to us that when Jesus Christ was born, his birth virtually went unnoticed. People were so busy living their life. Imagine the Son of God stepping into this world, and it doesn't even make CNN. It doesn't make Fox. It doesn't even make the back page paper of some podunk newspaper. You say, stunning, impossible. But yet, the truth of it is, for many of us, that's the situation that we're in. We're so busy with life. You know, we're in college and we're studying, or maybe we're in business and we're making money. Or maybe we're a mom and we're busy shuffling kids and running a taxi service from one to the other. Oh, we're busy with work and we're busy with saving money or spending money or retirement or activities. And yet, somehow in the midst of all that, Jesus almost goes unnoticed. Oh yeah, for some of us, we go to church. Some of us once or twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Some of us go every single week, but yet somehow in the midst of all that, Yeah, Jesus Christ is almost a part of our life, but he's somebody that we kind of take out of a closet on Sunday morning between 11 and 12 o'clock. Yeah, Jesus is born, and basically, rather than being put on a throne, he's put in a feeding trough. Well, you can't make this stuff up. And then eventually, Mary and Joseph run into a guy by the name of Simeon. I wish to God we had more Simeons in this day and time. You see, Simeon was a guy that waited on the Messiah. He was a guy whose hunger for God was so great that he had asked God that once the Messiah came to this earth, he asked God, don't let me die until the Messiah is born. And God orchestrates a connection between Mary and Joseph and Simeon, and then they meet, and then Simeon in Luke 2:34 makes this statement. He said, he will cause the rising and falling of many. Never truer words have ever been spoken. Simeon said, this son that was born will cause many to rise, and yet he will cause many to fall. Let me say to you this morning, what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine what you believe about everything else. What you do about Christ will impact not only you, but who you work with, who you go to school with, your immediate relationships, your long-term relationships. It will affect not only where you spend eternity, it affects today, yesterday, and tomorrow. There's no aspect of your life that's not influenced or impacted by what you do about Jesus. Now, Jesus has the ability. Let's be real about it this morning. Let's don't masquerade it. Jesus, I've seen it happen in so many different ways. I've seen marriages healed. I've seen addicts set free. I've seen religious people find a real relationship. I've seen God do some incredible miracles physically and emotionally and spiritually and maritally. And so Jesus Christ, I've seen this ability that he has to cause the rising up of people, to transform people, people that have no hope, people that have been sticking a gun barrel down their throat with no reason to live and now have meaning and purpose. But let me tell you this, I have also seen where Jesus Christ has caused the falling of many. I've seen the lives of people unravel and unfold because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. I think about just a few days ago, Thursday, when me and my staff had staff Bible study like we have every week. And we just happened to study Romans chapter 1, and we saw a 24, 26, 28. God says he gave them up. There actually came a point where people stiff-armed God so long, they said no so long, they gave excuses so long that God gave them up. Now you say, well, Jay, would God really send somebody to hell? Hey, let me make something clear to you this morning. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and God has never, I said never, sent anybody to hell. Never. If a man or a woman or a teenager or a grandmother goes to hell, it's not because God sent them there, it's because they sent themselves there by rejecting the news about Christ. Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Oh yeah, you can quote John 3:16, but you know 17, 18, and 19? For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came into the world that through Jesus people might be saved. But this is the condemnation. Men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. Simeon said that he will cause the rise and falling of many. That's why even standing here this morning, there's a certain degree of terror. A certain degree of, I don't want to use the word fear, but even as I stand here this morning, I mean, the thoughts are running through my mind as I stand here. Is it possible that there are people in the audience this morning who one day that because of what they hear this morning, that it will cause for some to rise? I think about just in the early service of all places, there were dozens of people whose lives were radically changed an hour and a half ago. But I also can't help but think about the other side of the coin. I wonder how many people will say no to Christ, even today, maybe even in this service. And you can catch up with them 3, 4, 5, 10 years down the way. And that commitment, that decision to say no to Christ will have caused, they'll be running and ripping from now on. The rise and fall of many, Simeon says. So Jesus became a man. The next thing we see in this Philippians chapter that we're looking at, we see the life of Jesus. You may not know this, but did you realize that in the New Testament, there are only 52 different days that chronicle the life of Jesus? If every part of Jesus' life had been written in the Bible, it'd be taller than the Empire State Building. Only 52 days. Did you realize this morning that there are 256 names given to Jesus Christ? Now, there could be a whole lot more than that. That's just what we have from Genesis to Revelation. Because the expansion, his greatness, the multifacetedness of who he is so magnificent that the Bible at least gave us 256 different ways to put a name towards Christ. Pretty fascinating when you think about that in and of itself. You may not be aware of this either, but did you know that Jesus' name in Greek means the help of Jehovah, the rescuer? You want to study a fascinating life, just look at the four Gospels. It's absolutely stunning when you look at the life of Christ. Here's a person that didn't need any money, but yet he worked as a carpenter. Jesus didn't need to be taught, but yet he went to church. He went to the synagogue. He didn't need friends. He had Gabriel and Michael and God the Father, but yet he sought the presence of common people. What I love, it wasn't just common people, it was usually broken people. There's none other like Christ. His presence, it was so calming that the Bible tells us that when the children saw him, that they came and fell in his arms. His eyes, they were so piercing that after Peter denied him, when he caught Jesus Christ in the eyes, he went away and wept bitterly. His personality, something about it was so magnetic. When the demon-possessed man who walked around the tombs naked, who had been self-mutilating and cutting all over his body, after he encountered Jesus, he begged that he could travel with him and do his ministry. His voice, oh, it was penetrating. It was so penetrating, they said about him, never has a man spoken the way that he has spoke. And his life? His life was so holy that when they brought him before Pilate to bring false accusation, they had to hire people that would lie about him. Friend, you get around me for 5 minutes and you'll begin to see plenty of faults in my life. And yet the people that have been around Jesus, nobody could find anything wrong with him. His life was so perfect. Even Pilate, the governor who was in charge of the execution, stood before the mass of people and he said, I find no fault in this man. Oh, the life of Christ. There's never been a life like the life of Christ. His forgiveness? Oh, it's great. It's so great that when he hung on that cross, bleeding and dying, that he turned to the man hanging next to him, a thieving, murdering liar. Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. What did Jesus say about his own life? Jesus echoed what his father had said. You remember when Moses went and saw Pharaoh, God told Moses to tell them that you represent the great I am. And Jesus follows this theme. Why? Because he is God. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. I am, John 10:9, the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. He that follows me shall have the light of life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am which was, I am which is, and I am which is to come. He is I am. You write out your list of what you need, you put a blank there, and Jesus responds to you, I am. Everything you ever hoped for, everything you ever wanted, everything that you ever dreamed of. You look at him and he says, that's me, I am. Oh, the life of Christ. Man, I still love reading the Gospels. I love reading. Every time you read the Gospels, you see something different. And all of that was for what reason? It was to rescue us. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come into God by him. He came in order to reach and to save that which was lost. The next thing we see in Philippians in this wrap-up of the gospel is his death. You cannot understand the life of Christ until you first understand the death of Christ. Confucius, Muhammad, and Joseph Smith have all come and gone. You've got to understand the death of Christ. Now, let me just say that for many of us, some of us, even right now, we're kind of going into overdrive. Oh, man, here we go. You know, I've heard the gospel. I was raised in church. I've already heard all that. It's lost its power in your life. I shared earlier in the early service that God just reminded me of it. I really had no intention of sharing it, but a few years ago, my little girl, it was Easter, and she was sitting in my lap. And you know, at Easter time, they have these different dramas and what all. And anyway, she'd been sitting in my lap, and a TV program had been going with the replay of the crucifixion. And to be honest with you, I was disengaged. And I picked up my little girl to move her out of my lap. And when I did, I noticed she had tears running down her cheeks. And I said, Kaylee, baby, why are you crying? And she said, Daddy, I cannot believe they would do that to Jesus. And I'm telling you, when she said that, it was literally like somebody had thrown a javelin and speared me to the wall. It was like God was saying to me, Jay, you travel all over the country and you do all this preaching. And the truth of it is, in some ways, you've become so familiar with the story of the cross that you've become somewhat indifferent to it. Acclimated. Heard it so long, been around it so long, grew up in it. Parents made me go to church. Their parents made them go to church. Yeah, Jay, been there, done it. Hey, friend, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you been arrested for the murder of Jesus Christ? Have you realized that those nail-scarred hands, that it was you that took the hammer and pounded the nails in his hands? Have you looked at the scars on his side? Have you realized it was you that took the spear and pierced the Son of God? Have you looked into the blood in his face as it runs down his body? Have you recognized that it was you that took that crown of thorns and slammed it down upon his brow? Oh, yeah, you've heard about the crucifixion, but have you been arrested for it? Has the Holy Spirit of God opened up your eyes and your heart and your ears to the point where it's no longer just a story, but it's become something so real that it's ingrained in your heart and your soul, and it sets you on fire for God Almighty? Or is it just another story? A week ago today, I had the privilege of preaching in my hometown. I don't get to do that much. Nobody in my hometown wants to have me preach. I preach at my home church about once a year, but there's a scripture in the Bible that says a prophet was without honor in his own country. And I got invited to preach last week, and so which is, again, about once a year. And so my mother and father were there, and they were about the third or fourth row. And then my daughter was out of town on a volleyball trip, and then there was my wife and my two boys on either side of her. I've spent a lot of time away from my family. My family's paid a price to enable me to do what I do. And I was standing about right here just preaching. I don't even remember what I was preaching a week ago. But I normally don't look at them. But I glanced over and I saw my wife. I saw my wife and my two boys. And when I saw him, I mean, here I am preaching, but this thought runs through my mind. It may not make sense to you how you can preach and other thoughts run through your mind. I can't explain it. It's almost an out-of-body experience. But I'm literally standing right here, and I just glanced over at him. And this thought goes through my mind. What would I trade? What is it that's so important to me that one of those boys of mine, that I would give them up, that I would exchange them for something? What in this entire world means so much to me that I would walk over to the third, fourth row and take one of my boys and allow one of my boys to be executed? I mean, what means more to me than those boys? And this thought's running through my mind, and I mean, I'm getting choked up just looking at them. And it was like God was saying, just helping me see in the midst of preaching that it's so unfathomable for me to exchange one of my boys, to give up one of my boys for anything. And yet God's love for you is so great. He went and ripped his son off the third or the fourth pew, and he took him up on the platform and allowed him to be executed for you. Friend, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. At your very best, you're not good. I know Jay Lauder. I know the Jay Lauder, not the CNN Fox Jay Lauder. I know the real Jay Lauder. And I know Jay Lauder deserves to spend eternity in hell. I know that outside of Christ, there's nothing good in me. And by the way, friend, the same holds true for you. And to think that somehow God saw all of your sin, he saw those things that your husband doesn't know and your wife doesn't know and your mama doesn't know and your friends don't know, and you wear a masquerade and you got everybody fooled, and yet God sees all of that garbage in your life and he says, I love them so much that I am willing to give my son because I want them in my life. I want to have a relationship with them so bad, I'm going to let my son be gutted like a fish. Friend, I don't know about you. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. That's how great this message is. How strange. We celebrate the death of no one, but we celebrate the death of Christ. And the reason why we do is because it shows us how great the love of God is. And by the way, friend, it also shows you how much God hates sin. Oh, I know we brush it off and we make excuses and it's no big deal and we justify it and everybody else is doing it. And we have all these things that we do to try to legitimize our sin. But hey, friend, you look up Jesus up here on the stage this morning, you see the blood running down, you see the bone sticking out, and you understand that God hates sin so much that he allowed that boy to be executed. It's a sign of God's love for you, but it's a sign of God's hatred of sin. And then the last thing we see in this Philippians chapter is the resurrection. We see the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:50 on display. Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, the message of the resurrection is the message that launched the early church. It was not the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Acts chapter 6 says, and the apostles gave great witness of the resurrection of the Son of God. I've heard people over the years say, oh, come on, you know, you really believe that resurrection stuff? Oh, there's a whole litany of reasons to believe it, but let me give you a few. One of the reasons is the fact that these people, these disciples, were willing to die hundreds of miles from home because of their belief in the resurrection. Have you studied some of these early martyrs? Some of them were boiled in a cauldron of boiling oil. Some of them were thrown off the top of the synagogue. Some of them were crucified upside down. Some of them were fed to lions. And these people were willing to die because of their conviction of the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Now, let's be realistic today. In current society, people will not die for the truth, let alone die for a lie. Evidence one. Another evidence is that launch of the early church, the power of the church, after the Spirit of God came upon the church. But one of my favorite evidences of the resurrection is found in John chapter 20. Jesus had appeared to all the disciples, but a guy by the name of Thomas. Thomas was in the inner sanctum. He was in the clique. He was in the inner 12. And they came to Thomas and they told him that he's risen. The door of the tomb has been opened. He's alive. And Thomas said, no. No, he said, unless I put my finger in his scar, I won't believe. A few days later, Jesus materializes in front of the disciples, and Thomas is there. Thomas walks up to Christ, and he puts his finger in the hand of the Son of God. He sees the scars in his hands and in his feet. John 20, 28, we hear this morning what Thomas said exactly. My Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus said unto Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not yet seen and have believed. I wonder this morning, Is your belief pseudo? Is your belief intellectual? I mean, is your relationship with Jesus legit? Well, Jay, I was baptized years ago. Doesn't make it legit. Jay, I prayed a sinner's prayer when I was 6. Doesn't make it legit. Well, Jay, I'm an upstanding man of the community. Doesn't make it legit. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, if you've not repented, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said, if you don't repent of your sins, you'll never know me. Earlier this year, call my staff, anybody on my team, call any 6 of our employees back home. We were in a church earlier this year. I was preaching. The lady that was the worship leader, beautiful lady, great voice, started weeping. So I walked over to her and covered my, nobody could hear me. And I said, are you all right? She was up there shaking. I said, listen, if you need to go forward, just go. She laid her microphone down. She came down. This is a worship leader, been at the church for years. As soon as the worship leader got off the stage and came forward to receive Christ, the sound man. If anybody gets a healthy dose of preaching, it's the sound man. It's a difficult job because you're always getting preached at. As soon as she came down the front, the sound man left the sound booth and came down. This is no exaggeration. This isn't some preacher's story. After the worship leader and the sound man came, about row 2, 3, preacher's wife got up from where she was and came forward and got on her knees. With the preacher's wife, the worship leader, and the sound man all came to Christ in one service. I didn't say they rededicated their life. All 3 of them said they realized that their relationship with Christ was not authentic. I ask you, is your relationship with God real? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 1 Peter 1:10, maybe 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We read the last verse, Philippians 2:11, you remember? It tells us what the future holds. Don't trust Trump or Hillary for what the future holds. I'll tell you what the future holds. It said there in verse 11, the future is that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the future. I close with this. I've been on the road a lot. My wife didn't like it because it wasn't uncommon that when I'd been on the road, I'd sneak by the kids' school, and they go to a private Christian school, so I could kind of sneak in, and Missy said it disrupted their day, but I miss my kids, and so when I get into town, I'd stop by and see them. Missy says I'm always interrupting routines. I'm doing the best I can anyway. Well, so one day I'd been on the road, and I wanted to see my son, and so I swung by the school, but I did it different than I'd ever done it. I slipped in the back door because he sat about close to the second to last row in the class, and so I snuck in. And when I walked in, a couple of his buddies heard something, I guess, and turned. I'm like, and I walked up behind my son, and I squatted down, and I wrapped my arms around the front of my son. I could feel his head turning to see who it was that had him. And so I'm hiding behind his chair, holding him like this. And my son says to me, actually, I remember it was a pretty cold day. I had on a coat. And my son says, "Dad, I know it's you." I hugged him and told him I loved him and I missed him and that I'd be picking him up from school instead of mama that day. And later that night, we were sitting around the house. And I was thinking about, you know, how he'd kind of spoiled my surprise. And I said to my son, I said, "Hey, you know, by the way, how did you know that was me today?" And he gave me an answer very casually and very flippantly. I'll never forget. He said, "Oh, Dad, that's easy. I don't get it. How did you know?" This is what he said. "Oh, Dad, nobody has hands like you do, Dad." I sit there thinking about that. I mean, nothing special about my hands that I know of. I mean, something about these hands made a point with my son. I don't know if it was the lines. I don't know what it was. But after he said that, as clear as day, the next thought went to my mind. Although I don't understand what it was about these hands that stood out to him, one day I will. That day when I get on my knees and confess like everybody else will, there'll be no mistaking who Christ is, because he will have hands like nobody else, because they will hold the scars that pay the price for my sin. Let's pray.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us for Sharpening Our Souls, the ministry of Old River Baptist Church. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week for another edition of Sharpening Our Souls.